2 Kings chapter 5, Word of God from the verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This portion of scripture that we have read tonight, there is many things in it that we could speak upon and highlight, but there are really 2 thoughts that I want to leave with you, 2 parts to our sermon tonight. We want to focus, first of all, on the ignorance that is in this chapter. And then we want to focus on the illumination that is also in it. On one hand, there's darkness, gross darkness, great darkness. And yet, on the other hand, there is light, much light. The place where the darkness is rather surprising. And the place where the light is also rather surprising. I want to speak about this little maid whose name we do not know. This little maid who had been taken captive out of the land of Israel and who waited on Naaman's wife and who spoke the words that we find in verse 3, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." A little maid. As I said, there are two things that stand out in this chapter. First of all, the ignorance that was manifested by the great and the mighty, by the big and the old. What stands out in this chapter is the ignorance of a remedy for leprosy in the places of power. The chapter starts out with painting to us someone who's great in the world. His name is Naaman. You'll notice how large the Holy Spirit paints him. The Holy Spirit draws forth many words to describe his greatness. He says he was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a general, captain of an army. Not an insignificant army either. He was captain of the king of Syria's army. He was a general. He was used by God. He was a mighty man of valor, a man of courage. So the Spirit of the Lord is really painting him as big, as great, as large, as mature. A noble man with a fine position. There is, however, a downside to him, and that comes at the end of verse 1. This spoils all. He's a leper. And as you know, leprosy is always a picture of sin. So we have to keep that in our mind, a picture of depravity and a picture of sin. Now, the thing about this man, Naaman, is despite his greatness, despite his being honorable, despite his being a man of courage, despite him being esteemed, despite him being wealthy and noble, he doesn't know the one who can recover him from leprosy. And he hasn't a clue how to be cured of his leprosy. That's the thing that stands out. He's ignorant of a cure. He can conquer men, but he can't conquer leprosy. He can subdue vast armies of Israel, but he cannot subdue the little disease that is spreading on his skin. He's powerful. He's great. He's mighty. He knows a lot, but he does not know a remedy for his disease, and he does not know any physician who can cure it. That's what stands out in the opening part of the chapter. A great man who can conquer things, but he can't get rid of his leprosy. And there are many great men like that in the world, I can tell you. They're powerful, and they're mighty, and they're politicians, and they're in seats of power, but you know something? They can't get rid of their sinful habits and their iniquities. They can't conquer them, and they know of no cure for them, though they have wealth and might and power and university learning and all the rest. So that's what stands out, is this inability and this ignorance, despite the greatness. That stands out. And then if you think further, it's seen also in the king of Syria in verse 5. Not only is there ignorance in Naaman, there's ignorance in the king of Syria. Because the king of Syria, he hears that there's a prophet in Israel, but what does he do? He writes to the king because he doesn't believe there's a prophet in Israel. He doesn't believe all the story that the wee maid tells. So he writes to the king and he says, "Here's my servant Naaman. Heal him of his leprosy." And so there's ignorance in the palace in Damascus about the cure for leprosy. The palace in Damascus doesn't know where leprosy is cured either. It is utterly ignorant of how to treat this disease. And this man is sent to the king of Israel, and there's a letter saying, here's my servant, recover him. And what does the king of Israel do? And there's ignorance in Israel as well. There's ignorance in Samaria as well. He says, Am I God? Am I God to heal a man of his leprosy? And so the king in Israel doesn't know how to heal a man of his leprosy either. It's just ignorance. The thing that stands out in Naaman's position, in the palace in Syria, in the palace in Israel, everybody's renting their garments, everybody's throwing their hands up in the air. Nobody knows a cure for leprosy. There's only darkness. There's only ignorance. That's the thing that stands out. These are powerful men. General Naaman, king of Syria, king of Israel. These are powerful men. These are the giants in society. But they're ignorant of the cure of leprosy. They know no remedy. They know no physician in Gilead for this thing. And nothing has changed today. Go to the palaces, go to the great places, go to the universities, go to the elite, go to the nobles, go to the mature, go to the brains in society, so on and so forth. And very often it's still the case. Plenty of greatness, plenty of ability, plenty of power and plenty of treasures, but they know of no Saviour who can deal with the malady of human depravity. They're ignorant of sin's remedy. Politicians and military generals, such as we read of in this chapter, are at a loss when it comes to a cure for human depravity, for the leprosy of the heart. It is the ignorance that stands out in this chapter that the Holy Spirit is bringing to the fore. It's seen also in the verse 8. Elisha has heard about the escapade in the palace in Samaria. And in verse 8 it says, whenever the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, because he's ignorant, he's at a loss what to do, he sent to the king saying, wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him come nigh to me. That is, let Naaman come nigh to me. And this is the thing that I want you to notice. And he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel. Let him come to me. Let him come to my door. Let him come to my house. And he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. That's the thing they didn't know. That's the thing they were ignorant of. He said, let him come to me, and he'll know. So you see here, this is what the Holy Spirit is bringing to the fore, this ignorance, this darkness, this lack of knowledge in the great places and among the great men. No one knows. That's the thing. So that's the ignorance in the great places. The second thing is the illumination manifested by a little girl. There is a place where the ignorance has been dispelled. If that light would be heated, and it wasn't heated, because they didn't go to any prophet, they went to the king. So it wasn't fully heated. But nevertheless, in Naaman's house, there's a little light burning. There is illumination. There is knowledge. And it's been dispelled by what the Holy Spirit calls a little maid. A little maid. And I want you to see the contrast, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He's contrasting this little maid to big Naaman. Naaman's great.
Naaman's honorable. Naaman's a mighty man of valor. Naaman is a general in the army of the host of the king of Syria. Naaman moves in the palaces of power. That's how the Holy Spirit depicts Naaman. And then he brings into the picture a little maid. Just a little maid. Just a wee girl. That's all she is. Just a little maid. And not only is she just a little maid, she is a captive. She's a little slave maid. She's nothing. She's nobody. She's not even named. She's just only a child, in actual fact. A child. The kind of person that a rampaging band of a terrorist would take captive. Because she's very young, she's easily influenced, she's not going to kick up too much of a fuss. She'll be able to be indoctrinated and introduced into Syrian society and someday would make a Syrian man a decent wife. She's the kind of girl that you wouldn't kill when you slaughtered her parents. The kind of girl that hardened terrorists would maybe just feel a wee bit not liking to kill. She's just a wee girl. That's all she is. She's been brought back captive to be introduced into Syrian society, and she ends up in the general's house here waiting for the general's wife. But verse 2 is painting her pretty insignificant, lowly, nothing. She's a no one. And we don't expect much to come out of her. But then in verse 3, the Holy Spirit shows us what comes out of her mouth. And I tell you, that's a revelation. Because this wee girl, she can speak. And she speaks the most sensible words in the chapter. She speaks words of light and illumination and words of truth. And she says very simply in verse 3, I draw your attention to them, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. For he would recover him of his leprosy. This wee girl, I tell you, she is special. She is a very important link in the chain in Naaman's salvation. She is a very important link in the chain in bringing that man out of darkness into marvelous light. It's this little girl, this insignificant little girl, who is the vital chain or the vital link in that chain. This wee girl has light. This wee girl shines for God in this house. This wee girl knows. She's the only one who knows. And she's maybe only 11 or 12, if that at all, 13 at the most, maybe even younger. And she talks like this. And I want you to think about her. Why do I want you to think about her? Because you could be raising up a wee girl like this. That's why I want you to think about it. Or you could be teaching a wee girl like this in the Sunday school. That's why I want you to think about it. Or you could be sitting with a wee girl like this in the children's meeting and making an impact and an influence upon her. That's why I want you to think about it. This wee girl's a marvel. I would like to have taught this wee girl. This is a wee girl I could be proud of. This is a wee girl I'd love to have reared. She's an orphan now. Her mom and dad are probably with the Lord. But I tell you this, they did a good job with this wee girl. They did. We don't know anything about her upbringing. But from these words, it is clear she was taught. She was instructed about the Lord. She was versed in the things of God. She knew God and she knew his word. She knew Elisha. She knew something of the miracles that he did. She's informed. She knows the Bible stories about him. And she knows he can heal leprosy. She knows there is a physician in Gilead. The Lord has worked in her heart, you see.
and in her life. That thing is certain. Now, there are two possibilities, but both of them lead to the same start. There is a possibility that her affliction has brought her into a really close walk with God and has quickened her. We read that she's carried away captive. And then we read she talks about God. Now maybe that carrying away captive, maybe the Lord had to do that to make this wee girl to become a believer. To make her become a good girl. To quicken her. So that she would come to know God. And to love the Lord. And to be courageous to talk about him. It was maybe her affliction that did that. And sometimes affliction is needed to quicken us and to bring us into a walk with God. And that might have happened in this wee girl's life. Maybe she had to be brought into Syria and taken away captive and see her mom and dad butchered so that she'd come to know God and to truly walk with him. And sometimes the Lord has to do that. We sometimes wonder why all these things happen in our life, but they humble us and they make us walk with God. And maybe that's happened this wee girl. That's a possibility. But then the other possibility is that she knew the Lord before captivity and she was walking with God all the time. And maybe she was even praying in her home and saying, Lord, I'd like to be a missionary and help some poor souls. And I'd like to be able to speak to others about you. And then lo and behold, this thing happened in her life and she's carried away amongst the Gentiles and she realizes God has made her a missionary there. And she has to talk for God. She has to talk about the Lord. So maybe she has been walking with God all the while, and he's brought her there so that this good girl can just talk about him among the Gentiles. She's a missionary to the Gentiles. Now, she wouldn't choose to be brought captive, but she can see the hand of God in it all. Either is a possibility. But one thing is sure. Whichever is true, one thing is sure, the foundation was laid in her young heart early. And it was laid by someone in her life. I don't know who that was. Perhaps it was her parents. Perhaps it was her neighbors. Perhaps it was a godly home. Perhaps her home was the house of a Levite or a priest. And the people would come in sometimes, and the priest would read the scriptures to them and expound the word of God to all the neighbors. And maybe she sat there in the house and heard all that and was taught that. Or maybe she went to the synagogue, whatever, and was taught there. But there, she knows about Elisha. She's versed in all the things that man of God has done. She has been influenced early in life. She's been influenced young. And so when she's taken away captive, the foundation is laid in her heart. And what I want to emphasize with you is that someone laid it. Some big person. Some older person. A Sunday school teacher, maybe. Or maybe a children's worker. Or maybe, and I'm exaggerating the imagery here and I'm going to this century, but maybe it was in the bus. And it was a good man was in the bus who was minding the children. Maybe she just remembered that good man who was always there in the bus. And he didn't say very much, but he was kindly and he was good. And maybe that had an influence on her. Or maybe it wasn't just the stories that the Sunday school teacher told her. Maybe it was the way they told the stories. Maybe she could see that they told the stories with kindness and with gentleness and with love. And maybe she could see that really her Sunday school teacher just wasn't just a crappy person, but really was shining for God. And even her countenance or his countenance was beaming for Jesus. I'm just illustrating wildly here. But something has happened in her life. The foundation has been laid somewhere. Maybe some minister who just made an impact upon her. Or someone who just sat beside her week by week in the meeting and just glowed for Jesus. I don't know. But I do know this. Somehow, this wee girl came to know God.
She has a heart in communion with God. Would God, oh, I would that my God would hail my Lord Naaman. She walks with God. She prays to God. She has Godward desires coming out of her heart. This is an actual fact, is the essence of a prayer. She has a communion and a walk with the Lord, even though she's just a... Can children walk with God? Yes, of course they can. And when you teach your children, you remember this. They are capable of walking with God. They are capable of knowing God. This little maid knew. So don't you think your children have to grow up to 18 or 19 or 20 before they can begin to walk with God? Some of the children can walk with God far better than the adults. Especially children raised up in a Christian home. She knows God. And she has confidence in God's power. There's a simplicity about her. Oh, the prophet would recover him of his leprosy. No doubt. No doubt. Not a shadow of a doubt in her head at all about it. He can do it. There's a physician in Gilead who can fix Naaman up. She hasn't a shadow of a doubt about it. There's a Savior in glory who's able to save him. Not one doubt about it. No questions. No ifs or buts. She just believes in the power of God. She has a simplicity about her. Great faith. A little maid. Yes, that's how the Holy Spirit describes her. A little maid. But I tell you this. Her faith isn't little. Her faith's not little. Not one bit. And she's kindness in her heart too. Kindness for Naaman. Now think of that. Think of that. This is the general. He's responsible for the army that he controls. But there's also little terrorist bands that come out of Syria and go down into the south and raid the little villages around the border of Syria. He also is responsible for them. He can stop those marauding bands if he pleased. He's responsible for the terrorizing bands, one of which has brought back this little girl captive and has shoved her in Naaman's house. And he knows it was a terrorist band that did it. And he's responsible for it. And this little girl, she doesn't say, I would God would strike that man down dead. He's a general of the army and of the bands that terrorized my village, that killed my parents, and that carried me away captive. I think she made a prayer, Lord, make his disease worse. Let it multiply and finally reach his brain and kill him stone dead. She might have had that spirit. A spirit of revenge, a spirit of malice, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of bitterness. Let me tell you, any spirit like that is not of the Holy Ghost. And any man that has that kind of spirit isn't filled with the Holy Ghost. This wee girl is filled with the spirit. She's not filled with the spirit of revenge. She's not filled with the spirit of bitterness. She's not filled with the spirit of anger. She is filled with a spirit of kindness, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of sympathy, even for a man that she might justly look upon as her enemy. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She's a good girl. A good girl. Don't you want your children that you teach, or your children that you raise up in your home as a mother or as a father, don't you want them to be good boys and girls? Well, then you have to be good before them. And don't let them see revenge and malice and badness in your heart. Don't. And so she's a good girl. Just a little maid, but a good girl. And she prays with God, and she speaks about the Lord. This is Syria, mind you. And Jehovah is the God of Israel, and she just talks about her God. She's not afraid. She's not ashamed.
She's not embarrassed. She's not embarrassed to talk about a prophet. Nobody believes about a prophet in Israel. As I said, the king of Syria, he doesn't even bother sending a letter to the prophet. He doesn't think there's a prophet. He just goes to the king. But she's not ashamed to talk about the prophet. She's not ashamed to talk about the Lord. She has courage. And she has boldness. She is a great girl. This is just the kind of girl that I'd just be so proud of. If she'd come through my congregation or our congregation, if she'd come through our congregation and I discovered that she'd talk like that, I would just be so delighted. That would be worth all the sermon preparation in 50 years to have a wee girl like this. And that's the kind of wee children that you want to teach in Sunday school, isn't it? You want them to be like this. And they can be like this. And I want you to see your children. I'm really trying to encourage the children's workers tonight. And parents, mothers and fathers. I'm trying to encourage you. See in your children potential little maid. See in your children potential ministers, potential missionaries, potential just good people with good hearts for God. Don't raise bitter children. Don't raise bad children. Either in a home, or in Sunday school, or in church, or in the children's meeting. This is the kind of girl she is. Now, my intention tonight is not to emphasize what she is. I could go on and on. There's a lot more here. But my intention is not to emphasize what she is. My intention is to try and impress upon you how she became that. That's my intention. So that you who work with children and who raise children will be encouraged. And keep working at it. That's my intention. Yes, I know it was Christ's grace in her life. I know it was God's Spirit and I know it was the Word of God. All of these were working in her life. But older ones influenced her. Older ones included her. Older ones didn't despise her. In a very real sense, the adult makes the child. That's true. The adult makes the child. And some adult made her. And now she's a missionary to the Gentiles. And so don't be discouraged, Christian workers. Children's workers. Don't be discouraged. Keep at it. See each one as a potential minister or missionary or godly father or a godly mother or a godly factory worker or whatever. Keep at it. Working with children is a great work. So keep at it. Don't be discouraged. Keep at it. Enjoy your rest over the summer. But continue again in the new term. Keep at it. Don't give up. Keep at it. Keep praying about it. And maybe there's someone here who doesn't have any involvement with children. Maybe your family's up and, well, you can work with your grandchildren. Yes, you can do that. Or maybe you don't work with children or grandchildren either. Well, there's children that you can work with in the church. I'm sure that the session will be able to find a place for you in the children's meeting. And Sunday school or someplace, there's always something to do. There's a bus, there's children to sit with in the bus, and there's children to sit with in the meeting. It's a great work. And I tell you, it'll be a rewarded work. Just to see a little maid like this out of it all, be greatly rewarded. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And if you're not working with children, well, you know, ask the Lord, should I be doing it? Is there something I can do? Lord, can I influence a little maid? Can I be an influence on a little girl? Or maybe there's some children in the neighborhood that you eye, and you could maybe befriend them and invite them out to the children's meeting or whatever. So it's a great work. And also, keep sending your children out to the meetings. Send your children out. I know it can be a sacrifice and a cost, and Sometimes it can be an inconvenience, but do it. Do all that you can for your children. But the most important thing of all is to live a good life before them and to let them never see any badness come out of you. A child never forgets that, you know. A child never forgets a bad adult, a deceitful adult, an adult who's malicious and naughty. A child knows what naughtiness is, and when it sees it in an adult, it never forgets it. So don't ever be bad in front of children. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing that you'd be an offence to a child because you were bad and naughty? Remember, every child has a potential to be like this little maid. You do all that you can to make it so.